Do not be afraid. These are the words the angel begins with as he speaks to the myrrh-bearing women. These are the words that our Lord begins with as he speaks to his disciples. Do not be afraid. In the Old Testament readings, which we just heard, we see fear. We see fear in the eyes and the hearts of the children of Israel as they are fleeing from Pharaoh. And in that fear, what do? In that fear, they turn to Moses and say to him, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out into the wilderness to die?" And of course, Moses says to them, "Stand still and see the deliverance that God has prepared for you." But this is our human condition. We are afraid. We are very afraid of all things, all sorts of things. And yet, this is precisely what the resurrection is for. It is to resolve this innate primal fear. At one point, Jesus says to his disciples, "Those who are not for me are against me." And his disciples take this just a little too literally, such that at a later date, he has to say to them, "Those who are not against us are for us." How do we resolve these two things? I mean, it's kind of like the Proverbs, right? To answer a fool according to his folly and do not answer a fool according to his folly. Both of those are in the Proverbs. So how do we resolve this? Well, I think if we look at the Old Testament readings that we've just heard, one of the things that we can pull out of them is clearly that not everyone is against us. We saw that in the story of Jonah, right? We have the Ninevites, those enemies of Israel. Jonah was so annoyed with them, hated them so much, that he actually gets on a boat to run away from God so that he won't have to preach to the people of Nineveh just in case they repent and God doesn't destroy the city. But of course, we know how that story goes. Running away from God just doesn't work, as Jonah found out. So he gets to Nineveh by this very circuitous route, and he has to preach to them, and he does. And then, of course, what do? They repent. And then Jonah is actually mad at God. Not so much over Nineveh, although that's there as well in the background, but over this little tiny plant that grows up and shades him from the sun while he's waiting for God to change his mind and destroy Nineveh. And then of course, God causes this plant to grow up, and then he causes it to die, and then Jonah is really mad. And then God actually comes to him and says, "Jonah, are you right to be angry?" Yeah, I'm right to be angry. I'm mad enough to die." And of course, God then says to him, "Look, you care about this plant that grew up overnight and then died. I care about everybody in this great city of Nineveh and also the cattle in the city. Maybe you should be doing the same," as the kind of implied message there. And this is not the only instance. I mean, we have the prophecies which say, and I really love the way reader James misread it today, "Forgiveness shall rebuild your walls." That's beautiful. I love it. It's great. It actually says, "Foreigners shall rebuild your walls." And how does that work? Well, when you forgive the foreigners who are your enemies, then they come and rebuild your walls. This is the beauty of the gospel. Now, admittedly, not everybody is going to ultimately be for us. They may not be against us. Those who aren't against us can actually be for us, but not everybody is. So the other half of this is true as well. Those who are not for us are against us. But how does that work? Well, here we see Pharaoh. And I love the story of Pharaoh and the Israelites, because what happens? Well, God sends Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And so then God, through Moses, works wonders. And Pharaoh says, oh, yeah, okay, fine. And then he changes his mind. No. And it's like, okay. Then God shows more wonders and pours out more plagues upon the Egyptians. And Pharaoh's like, okay, fine, you can go. But only, you know, partially, you know, only these people, you can't take your livestock. And Moses says, no. And then Pharaoh says, no. Okay. No, you can't go. Never mind. God gives Pharaoh all these chances to repent. God is not willing that any should perish, not even Pharaoh. He gives Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent, and Pharaoh doesn't. Well, finally, he does at the killing of the firstborn, which happens. That plague is obviously retribution for precisely what Pharaoh did to the Egyptian to the Hebrew children, but. Even after that, it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So that Pharaoh, then after letting the people of Israel get away, says, okay, this is no good. We're losing all our slaves. This is like the basis of our economy. We have to go and get them. So he calls out the army, the great army of chariots, which was the superpower of the age. And he goes after the children of Israel. And this is precisely when the children of Israel are afraid. And tell Moses, you know, after they've seen all these wonders that God has already worked upon the Egyptians, they tell Moses, what's their response? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? See, this is what fear does to us. Fear disrupts our trust in God. Fear disrupts and destroys our ability to think well of our fellow human beings. Fear disrupts and destroys the love and the trust that are the foundation of our relationship with one another and our relationship with God. But God does not abandon us to fear. What do we have as well in these readings? We have also the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three people who were raised up very high in the hierarchy of the Babylonian government. And then what happens? The state turns against them. The state says to them, asks of them something that they cannot do. And they simply say, no, we cannot. They really need to work on their catchphrase, right? You know, when the music of the lyre and the trigon and the bagpipe and like when you hear the music, bow down. It should probably be the summary here. But they can't, because this golden image is not God. This is not the God who made heaven and earth and all the things in it. And so they simply have to say, you know, risking their lives, risking their careers. Well, I guess their lives are more important than their careers. But to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sorry, we can't do this. And he says, well, okay, fine. Well, I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. And they say, well, you know, basically, if you have to, but know this, the God whom we worship is able to save us. But even if he does not save us, we will not bow down. That gets Nebuchadnezzar just a little bit angry. And so he commands the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than it has ever been heated before. So much so that when the great strong men come to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the burning fiery furnace, the flames leap out and consume the men who throw them into the furnace. And then, of course, what happens? They're walking about in the furnace, completely unharmed. The ropes are gone, and singing to God. It's interesting listening to their song, though, because this also is an important point. What do they sing about there in the furnace? They sing a song of repentance. In the midst of the furnace, they recognize that all these things that have come upon them are from the hand of God for their salvation. All these things, all these misfortunes, all the shattering of their hopes and dreams, all the things, the destruction of their nation was from the hand of God for their salvation, so they could come to repentance. And then, as they're walking about in the midst of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar, looking in, sees not three people, but four. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Because God does not abandon his holy ones to the fire. He does not abandon his holy ones to the grave. He calls us to not fear, so that we can love, so that we can live as we were created to live, in love and communion with all those who are of good will, with all of those who are God's creation, loving them in ways that go beyond our own safety, that go beyond our fears, loving them as God loves them. And if they are not against us, even if they are not of us, they are for us. And if they happen to be firmly, absolutely fixed against us, that too is in God's hands. Whether that be God hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he can glorify himself, so that he can reveal his power and his might and his glory as he destroys the superpower of the world. Or whether that be to correct us, so that we recognize our own brokenness, our own sin. He is using all. He takes even those who put him on a cross, even the cross itself. And he forgives them, and he turns that weapon of death into a symbol of his triumph over death. Because as God does not abandon us, so he does not abandon his Son. And as we are united to his Son in his fearless embrace of the will of God that led him even to his death, he, like us, was not abandoned to the grave, but raised from the dead to reveal the power and the glory and the love of God. Christ is risen. Jesus.